Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Have you ever prayed and felt like God didn't forgive you? I can't be the only one. You guys are looking at me like, not me. Every time I pray, I think God forgave me. But have you ever prayed and thought, God hasn't forgiven me. I need to do more. I need to work harder. I need to pray longer. When we confess, God forgives us. And we are pure. We are holy.
1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But sometimes it seems just asking for forgiveness doesn't seem like enough. But God's word tells us it is enough. His forgiveness is enough to cleanse us. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, talking about the blessings and complete provision we have in Christ, physically and spiritually, when we are generous in our giving. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
The Lord talks about us producing in our lives when we surrender ourselves to Him 30, 60, and 100 fold. I've often said of this verse, and it's so true, God did not give us this verse to appeal to our greed. You want to be rich? Then give more money to God. I heard another television evangelist say that he had a 100-fold blessing from God. And if you gave to his ministry, then you would get 100 times back if you gave directly to him. God didn't give any of these verses to appeal to our greed. Give a bunch of money. You're going to get a bunch more back. But that it would appeal to our generosity, that we would know it's okay to give. It's okay for me to be generous. God's going to take back, give back to me. And I know for me, I find that I want to be that channel. I want to be the person that's generous as a Christian, just living generously, because God said that he would be that channel that gives back. And it's like a matter of faith that if I live that way, that God will give back to me. And I don't believe you'll ever be sorry. This is the only issue that God ever said. He said in the book of Malachi, test me in this and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and give back to you. It's the only issue that God said, test me in it. That would be a good thing for us if we are not givers, that we would test him. If you reap bountifully, you'll sow bountifully. It says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. And again, that's where we find in the New Testament how much we are to give. Honestly, go before the Lord. Seek God in your own heart. Pray about what you're going to give. Prepare it beforehand and then give it. Give it regularly. Be generous about it that you might receive back from him. Again, for the second time in the text, it says, not grudgingly, and then, or of necessity. Not because you came to church and some preacher told you, you're robbing from God. Imagine what we could do if every one of you guys gave 10%. The house of God is unbuilt and you're living in paneled houses, right? Malachi. Under the law, certainly they were robbing from God and they weren't bringing what they were supposed to in the storehouses of the Lord. But God doesn't want us to give out of necessity. He doesn't want it to be, I have to give. He wants it to be willingly. He wants it to be something we're excited about giving, that our hearts are moved and we prepare it. We're not grudging and we don't give out of necessity. I had said that these two verses are verses that are used most often for offertories in churches week by week, but that's one part that's left out. Don't give out of necessity. They focus on the next part. For God loves a cheerful giver. The word for cheerful here in the Greek is hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. What a picture, huh? Somebody giving just a big grin on their face. I'm able to give this to God. What a joy. Have you ever been that excited to give to God? Or have you thought, maybe I ought to redo this here a little bit? God loves a cheerful giver. And he says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have the abundance for every good work. That may be even a greater promise than verse 6, that if we sow sparingly, we'll receive sparingly. If we sow abundantly, we'll receive abundantly. Notice he's not just talking about financially. That is, as we give, what does God do? God is able to make all grace abound to you. In this whole section, chapters 8 and 9, Paul has used the word grace to speak of giving or of generosity. That just as God is gracious to us and gives gifts to us, that we give gifts back to God and God uses those. And then when we give grace, God gives us grace. We already receive grace, but we receive more grace. That he's able to make all grace abound towards you. That you always have all sufficiency in all things. That's a promise that God's going to take care of you. Jesus promised that very thing. Why do you worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear? Look at the lilies of the field. They don't worry about what they're going to wear. And God adorns them with beauty. Look at the birds of the air. They don't worry about what they're going to eat. And God feeds all of them. God will take care of you. And I love there in Matthew chapter 6, I think it's verse 33, God says, and if you would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of these things will be added unto you. God says, just seek my kingdom. Seek me. And I'll give these things back to you. And the real truth is, this isn't just financially. There's something deep inside of us that needs to be fulfilled. There's something deep inside of us that we can get into the routine or the rut of life and we can feel empty. We can feel empty when our lives are busy. We can feel lonely when people are all around us. Billy Graham used to say, there's a God-shaped hole inside of everyone and no one is truly fulfilled until God is in their life. We have been given all things and God's grace abounds towards us. And this is what he's talking about. A fulfillment that is not just financial. Because sometimes we think, boy, money's the answer. If I could just have more money, my life would be perfect. But here's the thing. We in this room are among the poorest among us. I don't know how much I should say that, but I think the poorest among us is more wealthy than the average person in the world. And we still struggle with fulfillment. We still struggle with happiness. Money is not the answer. That relationship with God, having things right between you and him, when you feel like there's something missing, the answer isn't something in the world. The answer is more Jesus. When a Christian feels like there's an emptiness, there's a drought, something's missing in my life, then the answer is to get closer to God. The Old Testament, they had something they could do if they felt like they were away from God. It was called the vow of the Nazarite. You would take the Nazarite vow and you would have some things that you would separate yourself from and you would commit yourself to God just to be there for him. And you would do that for a period of time and you would grow your hair during that time. Then you would cut your hair off and you would go into the temple and you would burn it. And it was a desire to be close to him. Now we have the Nazarite that has given his life for us so that we can be close to him. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You have everything. There's nothing as a believer, nothing that we lack. We have everything in life and godliness. Just look at the vastness of this promise again in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God supplies everything that you need, so much more than just money. He now quotes Psalms 112, verse 9, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad and has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. God is so abounding, he disperses abroad. He's a giving God. He's a God that wants to give. He's a God that wants to forgive. He's a God that wants to have those right relationships with us. I think he loves it when we come to him broken and saying, God, I feel distant. You said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. God's looking to respond when we come to him with that kind of a heart. In verse 10, he says, now may he who supplies to the sower the bread for food, supplying and multiplying the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. He now prays for them in the gifts that they're giving, that as they have sown it, that God would increase it in their lives. Look at it again. that now may is his beginning to pray. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Two things. May God increase the gift that you have given. The same way I ended the Wednesday night study last week, talking about the boy with the fish and the loaves. Jesus took it and broke it and multiplied it. And may God take what we give and may God increase it and do even more because we step out in faith and we give. And may God increase your righteousness. Look at the end of it there. Disconnected. The verse before it said God gives to us and that we abound and we have abundance of all things. Here he says that may he multiply the seed you have sown, the end of verse 10, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. There is a fruit that comes from your righteousness. A tree, a fruit tree is planted, and in its season, it brings forth fruit. Righteousness, there's three different words that we kind of use, and we use them the same, although they're different. We talk about being holy, we talk about being pure, and we talk about being righteous. God is holy, God is pure, and God is righteous. Holiness is a separateness. It's being set apart. God is altogether separate from the world. There is none like him. He is totally awesome, and that's the holiness of God. When Isaiah saw God high and lifted up in the glory of his robe filling the temple, he was seeing the holiness of God, the separateness of God. And you and I share in that holiness. God puts some glory in us, and we are set apart in holiness. We are set apart in this world. We are different because we have come to Christ than people in this world who haven't come to Christ. There's purity, and that's without sin. God is pure, and there's no sin in him at all. There is no evil. There is no wrongdoing. He always does what is pure. And the moment that we ask God to forgive us of our sins, the Bible says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. The moment I say to God, Lord, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive you. Have you ever prayed and felt like God didn't forgive you? I can't be the only one. You guys are looking at me like, not me. Every time I pray, I think God forgave me. But have you ever prayed and thought, God hasn't forgiven me. I need to do more. I need to work harder. I need to pray longer. When we confess, God forgives us. And we are pure. We are holy. I stand before you a perfect man. Not because I'm perfect, just ask my wife. But because he has forgiven every sin I have ever committed. And there is a perfection, there is a purity that is there. How awesome that is. Righteousness is a little different. It's connected to being right. God is totally righteous, the Bible says. So if God is completely righteous, that means he always treats people right. He never treats people wrong. I wish that was my life. There have been times in my life where I have felt guilty. I have felt ashamed because I have treated people wrongly. And God has convicted me perhaps even later on. And I've had to go back to someone and say, I'm sorry that I said this. I'm sorry that I did that. I didn't think it through because I don't always act righteously in all of my actions. God is righteous. He always does what's right. And because of that, there's fruit that abounds from that. Because we can believe that God's going to treat me right. And when you're righteous, two things. You have a right relationship with God. You're treating God right. And you're treating the people around you right. And when you're treating God right and the people around you right, there is fruit that comes out of your life. God produces something. What does fruit do? Fruit blesses people. Fruit satisfies people. Fruit feeds people. And so when we walk righteously with God and with other people, there's a fruit that's produced in our life that God uses in our lives. Look at it again. He says, there at the very end, may God multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. I'm not sure whether he's talking about fruits in our lives that are available for other people, that bless other people, or he's talking about fruits that are stored up for us in eternity. Perhaps that's the direction he's going, but I love it's the fruits of our righteousness. He says, while you are enriched in everything, for all liberty which causes thanksgiving through us to God. While you're enriched in everything. What a picture. Paul is talking with no boundaries. You're enriched in it all. You have it all. You have a bank account or something like it in heaven that you have an inheritance with Christ that you, as a Christian, have all things. We've got it all. We've got everything. You have a bank account. Perhaps you've got a, what is it, 403B or a 401K? 503B, 609C, whatever, you know, retirement thing you have, then you put money in there and it's yours. You just can't get it out because you get penalized, right? The government will penalize, you have to pay taxes on it and the government will penalize, but you got it there. Just can't get your hands on it. Well, we got an account in heaven. We have everything. We have it all. There's nothing we don't have. Ephesians chapter 1 says we are enriched in Christ and share in the inheritance of the firstborn, the Son of God. He's the firstborn, meaning not the firstborn of creation, the first one ever born, but meaning he's the firstborn of the Father. He has all rights of inheritance and we share that inheritance with him. And he talks in that language here too, while we are enriched in everything, verse 11. He says, for the administration of the service not only supplies for the needs of the saints. There is the very practical thing that giving does. You give to the church here and we pay our electric bill. It's very practical. It provides for the needs of the saints. When you give to someone who's hungry, they are able to eat. It's very practical. You're meeting those needs. He says, for the administration of the service is not only for the supplies of the needs of the saints, but also in abounding through many thanksgiving to God. In other words, when you give to someone and they say, thank you, God has met our needs. When you meet someone's need, there's something about their thanksgiving that you are sharing in. You met their needs in the name of God. They thanked God. And not only was their supplies met, but there's something about that thanksgiving that goes up to God that you and I share in. Again, so many things that we don't understand completely. This is one of those. I just don't understand. How do we share in that? But we do, but also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While though the proof of the ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. Not only do they thank God, but they glorify God out of the gift that you have given for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This money was being brought not only to meet the needs of the impoverished people that they could eat, but so that they could continue to minister. All of the churches in Turkey and Europe that were gathering money to take to Jerusalem were sharing in the ministry of that church in Jerusalem. And as they gave, there was a commitment to the gospel of Christ in that area for your liberty in sharing with them and all men. Some of the things that Paul is saying here when we talk about giving is a revelation of where our love really is. It's been said, this is for self-examination. This isn't for you to go and find anybody else's bank account. But it's been said, if you really want to know what someone loves, then take a look at their bank accounts. That where they spend the money is really where their heart is. And that's really true, isn't it? You have a hobby you're really into. You don't have a problem spending money with that. If you really do love God, then you do give to him. And if somehow your bank account doesn't reflect that, then just examine where you are. Check the love that you've got for the gospel, for Christ, for the thanksgiving being brought to God, for God being glorified through the gospel. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but here near the end of this chapter, Paul just got really deep. Did you notice that? He went from the giving and the receiving sparingly and receiving abundantly. When you get, he went from the shallow things to the very deep things. The things of glorifying God, the things of praising God, the things of the work of the gospel. The last two verses, he says, and by their prayer for you, that is, as they gave to the church in Jerusalem and they prayed for you, as you have shared with someone or met their needs and they have thanked God and they have prayed for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Again, he's using grace for the word giving. They long for you because you guys are coming alongside of them in their poverty and you're helping them and they are blessed by that. And Paul ends this section, and it is a whole section of the book of Corinthians. The verse chapter 10 starts a whole new section. We'll talk about that next week. Some of you guys say, finally, we're done with giving. Yes, a whole new section. But he ends this section with one of the greatest verses in all of the pages of Scripture. In fact, if this one isn't underlined, then underline it. I heard someone on the radio say today, if you don't underline your Bible, then reach over and underline the Bible of the person next to you. That's this kind of verse. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul is talking about collecting a gift from them to give to Jerusalem, but thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. How many sermons are preached on the gift of the incarnation, of God becoming man, of the suffering upon the cross, of our sins being forgiven, of eternity being given to us. The concept of what we will be in eternity and what we will have in eternity is so incredibly rich that I don't think we can ever get our minds around it. I don't think our earthly minds can ever get around all of those things. From time to time, we get glimpses. From time to time, we go, I kind of get it. I kind of get what heaven's going to be like. But I still think we're far from it. It's undescribable. God gives us an undescribable gift, and it's such a privilege for us to be able to give to him because we want to, not out of necessity, not grudgingly, but simply because we want to be generous and give back to the God that has given to us. I'm so glad that there are these two chapters that are here because it helps us to understand that. Because if we didn't have these two chapters, we might be able to piece it together, but certainly not as clearly the kind of heart God wants us to have when we give. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the indescribable gift that you have given us of Christ, of eternity, of everything that has been given to us. It is all, you have given it all to us, and it is all yours. And we take something that we need and we give it back to you, and you bless us for giving it to you. We pray now that you would help us, that we would understand it, live that generous lifestyle for your sake, and that people would see that just as you abound in your giving, that we abound in our generosity to all people, and that they would see Christ in us, the hope of glory. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself closer to Christ this week. If you're at a distance from him, draw near to him. He's promised if you do, then he will draw back to you.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D @calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media. Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook @CalvaryChapelTucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9.
We want to let our Practical Christian Living radio audience know that you can join us for our live online church services at Calvary Tucson. Our updated live online services now take place Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m., Saturday evenings at 6 p.m., and Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. There are many ways to attend online church. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com, our Calvary Chapel Tucson Facebook page, YouTube Live, or listen right here on Reach Radio at 106.7 FM or 690 AM in Tucson, or streaming at reachradiotucson.com. Pastors will be available online for prayer and additional counseling during our online church services. Please visit our website at calvarytucson.com for updates or to listen to past church services. We are praying for God to move and do great things during this time as we wait and get used to a new norm among safety measures put in place to prevent the spread of the COVID-19 virus. While things in our physical world have been put on hold, the work of the Spirit is very much alive and cannot be stopped. Let's make the most of ministering and spreading God's love during these uncertain times. We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a recurring basis. We thank you for your support.